Today's sermon is entitled The Teachable Spirit, and our speaker is Brother Colin. So the scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, and James chapter 1, verse 17 to 25. So may I invite Sister Louise come onto the pulpit for the scripture reading. Thanks.
Good morning, church. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Leon, for your kind invitation to share the word today. I still get some butterflies in the stomach, even though this is not my first time at the pulpit. I've been, doing public speaking and all that on stage and platforms since my secondary school days. Perhaps the reason why I still get some jitters stems from a mistake I made during a presentation some two decades ago. I was a newly installed business leader at a listed company I had just joined. Not long after I started, I stood before a group of senior executives, including the company CEO and CFO, to present my department's business plans for the new financial year ahead. At the presentation, I painted blue skies optimism with plans and strategies for the new financial year ahead. At my presentation, I painted, it was all very nice, very, very slick on paper, except that I overlooked the facts and the reality that my department was actually the worst performing unit that particular financial year. We had record losses that dragged the entire company's earnings down. Gloomy prospects laid ahead with lots of trouble projects that needed to be rescued. Now, after the presentation, I could hear a pin drop at this presentation. No one flinched. No questions was asked, just blank stares at me. After my presentation, the CEO beckoned me and some of the senior executives to his room, and he said to us, "Here is what we will do." And then he began, saying all those stuff. Now that began a harrowing year of really very stressful journey for me and myself and my team to lead the company back to profitability. Looking back, I should have recognized the signs of the times. signs of the times. I should have discerned, devised, and presented a turnaround strategy and not a growth strategy as I did. In part, it was due to my own naivety to please the bosses with what I thought they wanted to hear, which completely missed the point. Clear spiritual discernment is still, I'm still learning that. And I trust for all of us as well. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to this church over these past 34 years. As we open your word today, we pray that you will speak deeply into our hearts. Grant us spiritual discernment, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would convict, would quicken, and would stir us to the very core. May the ministry of the Holy Spirit work powerfully within us, soften our hearts to welcome your implanted word today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as we commemorate 34 years today, I realize that we are slowly but surely approaching the 40-year milestone. Now, not that I'm into any sort of mystical or divine relationship between numbers and events, but we know biblically that 40 years symbolizes a period of testing, of probation, that we see in the biblical accounts of Israel and even Moses. Now, I'm no prophet. I'm not a prophet. But every now and then I ponder if the current season we are undergoing is exactly that, a time of holy preparation, even pruning and grafting that many a times may prove uncomfortable or even painful. But a great question before us is this: how will we learn and profit from it? I submit to us today that whatever pruning this season brings, it is not a distraction from our highest calling. Now, truthfully, every trial, every pruning, and every molding we endure is God's loving preparation. It is the very mechanism he uses to shape us to fulfill the Great Commission in and through us. Now, if you listen closely, I know we've read, Sister Louise read the passage just now, but we listened closely to the Master's mandate in Matthew 28. And let me read once more. Listen closely. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, if you remember Elder Jeffrey Goh, one of our guest speakers early on, who has preached a few times with us, and in January he reminded us, this Great Commission is not an optional directive. It is the primary mission for every Christian and the central task of our church. He clearly laid down our mandate. We are to be disciples, and we are to make disciples. We are to share the gospel and teach the faith to new believers, recognizing that our mission field is both near and far. Now, because that foundation has already been laid for us, I want to focus our attention today on two specific and vital phrases in this very commission, this very command that Christ has given us. Now, Jesus said very, very clearly, he said it very explicitly, make disciples. And the next thing he said was teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Make disciples teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He did not say, make converts. He said, make disciples. He did not say, make casual believers. He did not ask us to produce academic Bible students, commentators, or critics. He said to make disciples. Now, by definition, a disciple is a lifelong learner. This discipleship has no end date. It is a learning posture we maintain until we pass on or until Jesus returns, whichever comes earlier. Second, Jesus defined what exactly are we to learn. He said, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. He did not say teaching them to know everything, but he said teaching them to observe or obey everything. The goal of a disciple is not simply to know everything, but to obey everything. Now, when we hear the word everything, it might feel very daunting for many of us today. Everything? But when Jesus commanded us to observe everything, he simply meant that we do not get to pick and choose which parts of his teaching we will follow. The discipleship is a daily surrender of all our own desires, aiming for total conformity to his will. Surrendering all our desires, aiming a total conformity of his will. Now, just in case this feels like an impossible burden, we must remember with this everything, it ultimately boils down to what Jesus summarized in the entirety of God's commands into one great focus, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and prophets. This rightly ordered love is the ultimate proof of our discipleship. As Jesus declared, a new commandment I give you, that to love one another just as I love you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, if our learning and studying of the Bible does not ultimately lead us to this deep self-giving love of God and for others, we would have missed the point of discipleship entirely. And because learning to love and obey like this is a continuous, it's a daily process, we can never afford to stop being students or pupils in the school of discipleship. Since this curriculum of love requires a lifetime to hone, it demands a very specific posture of the heart. If we are going to succeed, if you and I are going to succeed in this lifelong learning, what must our mindset be? What must our mindset be in order to fulfill the Great Commission to observe everything? Now you just look at the secular world around us. Think about the Singapore workforce and the Skills Future movement. You know, the National Skills Future movement? It's not just $4,000 or $8,000 in your account to pursue training necessarily. That there's a larger purpose to that. Our government constantly emphasizes that the competitive edge and the survival of our nation's workforce depends on the continuous upgrading and lifelong learning. What is the ultimate winning characteristic they are trying to hone? What is the government trying to hone in workers in Singapore? It is the teachable spirit. It is the teachable spirit. They know that the moment the Singapore workforce stops learning, they become obsolete. And you know that for yourself in your own work, I believe. Brothers and sisters, if a teachable spirit is deemed so absolutely vital for secular success and economic survival of a nation, how much more is it required for Christian discipleship? Now, let me be very clear and so that we do not misunderstand. In Christ, we already possess eternal life as a free gift. And this present earthly pilgrimage in our period is our period of spiritual childhood. We are all in spiritual childhood. Christian discipleship is a school. It's a school where God is graciously educating, disciplining, and shaping our character for our future heavenly life. A teachable spirit is really the fertile soil required to produce the ultimate goal of the Christian life, increasing resemblance to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself declared, a disciple is not above his master, his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like the teacher. However, the direct opposite of this teachable spirit is a prideful, stubborn heart that erroneously assumes that there's nothing left to learn, submitting outward head knowledge for true spiritual transformation. When Jesus walked on the earth, he issued a stark warning to the Pharisees about this very danger. Why did they completely miss what God was doing in their generation? Because they were blinded by self-righteousness. They possessed vast amounts of outward biblical information, but they lacked entirely the internal humility to actually be God's pupils. As Jesus said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." John chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, the Pharisees represent the ultimate tragedy of an unteachable spirit. The theologian Albert Mann said, "A proud person who supposes that he already knows enough cannot be taught." This is exactly why Jesus so frequently cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He wasn't talking about physical hearing, but he is talking about having a conscience attuned to the Most High God, the one that earnestly desires to know his will and submit to his authority. Jesus said plainly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14. If we are going to be true disciples who catch this vision, we must enroll as lifelong learners. A disciple is at the very core a student entering into a learning relationship with the master, and the absolute requirement for the every student is a teachable spirit. Now, let me share a lesson I learned about this. More than 40 years ago, my secondary 3 form teacher wrote these exact words in my school report book. I don't know whether you can read that. Give you some time to read the writing. This is this is the only thing I kept for my secondary school days. She said these exact words: "You should have done better if you are more open to new ideas and approaches, for that would have widened your horizon and knowledge." And those very lines: "Always adopt a teachable spirit and attitude." I was number 1 in class. I also topped my standard and was very proud of my excellent grades. But I glossed over one particular subject that I deemed not important at all. English literature. Dot must be very sad at that. I not only failed that subject, and I like to say I failed deliberately, don't learn, those young ones don't learn this. I not only failed the subject, but was also disruptive in class. Yet my proud and youthful heart still expected praise from, well, my teacher, first of all, and then from my father. But my father, my earthly father, read that report book, this line. He didn't look at the grades. He didn't look at that. He looked at the form teacher's comments, and he saw my lack of a teachable spirit. Instead of praise, instead of a pat on the back, he really, really scolded me, sternly corrected my rebellion. Looking back, God had used that decades-old comment from my form teacher, this one, throughout my life. Without a teachable spirit, I wouldn't have survived national service. Or, yeah, national service. You need, who's in national service? Better be teachable. Without a teachable spirit, I would not have progressed in my vocation and career as an IT practitioner for 30 years. You know, IT, there's ever-evolving technology. If you're not teachable, then you are left behind, really, literally. And without a teachable spirit, I would say I wouldn't have advanced spiritually in my discipleship. I know I'm still far away, far from perfect. To truly learn, I must lay down my pride. I must stop arguing with the instruction and humbly welcome it. Like this pupil in the secondary school classroom, we too must be humble enough to be instructed and corrected by God in the school of discipleship in order to grow. We must possess a receptive posture and a teachable spirit before God. But entering this school of discipleship requires more than just human effort. Now, how do we actually gain admission? How do we gain admission to this school of discipleship and become his pupils? When our natural instinct, and I know very well myself, my natural instinct is to rebel, is to reject. Now, let us first look at the enrollment. Let us be very clear. We cannot generate this attitude of teachability in ourselves by our own human willpower. By nature, when we are born into this world, we are born with a spirit of what? Insubordination and rebellion. Be honest with ourselves. Our hearts are naturally stony, hard, and stubborn. We naturally want to be master, not the pupil. I know that. Therefore, to even enroll in God's school, we need a supernatural gift. And this is exactly what James reveals to us as the foundation of our discipleship. He writes in James chapter 1, verse 18, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Brothers and sisters, our enrollment into God's school of discipleship happens at the very point of our conversion. And God's word is the very means of our regeneration. By his own sovereign will, he uses the living word of truth to deliver us from the dominion of falsehood and bring us into new life. And this miraculous new birth fulfills the great promise of Ezekiel. God removes our stony, stubborn heart and gives us a new, softened heart of flesh and places his very own Holy Spirit within us. It is exactly because we have been brought forth by the word of truth that we finally possess the actual spiritual desire and capacity to learn, grow, and be teachable. Let us be honest once more, and even as new believers, as believers, how often do we allow the flesh to smother and quench that holy desire? We grow comfortable, we resist, we grow defensive when corrected, and we lose our appetite for God's school. Now look at our opening line. I went back. Jesus calls out to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We cannot be his pupils from afar. We must come to him and take his yoke upon us and humbly learn from it. It's only with this God-given teachable spirit that we can respond to Jesus' invitation. Now, it begins by continually coming before him in humility, praying, "Lord, I'm too proud to learn, and when my desires have gone cold. By this new life you've given me, please fan the flame of desire to be your pupil and grant me the spirit of teachability in me today." When we rely on the Holy Spirit as our source, how does this teachable spirit actually manifest in our daily practice? We must understand that enrolling in God's school of discipleship is costly. It's not as though we don't have to do anything. It's not put up a cost to it. The religion Christ offers is not one of ease and self-indulgence, but of self-denial and cross-bearing. He established the absolute requirement for his curriculum when he declared, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. When Jesus said that, he knew that many people would try to follow him without ever denying themselves. Notice that Jesus said we must take up this cross daily. Discipleship is not a single act done once and for all at our enrollment, at our conversion. But let me also be very clear. This is not a strict step-by-step sequence when you graduate from one stage to another and move on to the next. Rather, it is a dynamic, overlapping continuum throughout our entire lives. Because our sanctification is our lifelong journey, you will constantly find yourself unlearning pride in one area, learning a new truth in another area, and relearning obedience through a fresh trial or test. So in the letter of James, which we read just now, we find the exact three-part mechanism, or I wouldn't say three-part, but three dynamics mechanism for carrying out the cross in our daily curriculum. Unlearn, learn, and relearn. Unlearn, learn, and relearn. Now, the first dynamic is unlearn. James gives us the first command in verse 21. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." The original word for putting away literally means to strip off dirty clothes. You think of our Lazarus. When Jesus raised him from the dead in John 11, he possessed a brand new life. But he was still wrapped in the smelly grave clothes of his old life. And Jesus, you remember what Jesus said? "Unbind him and let him go." John 11. Brothers and sisters, to learn God's way, we must deliberately strip off the grave clothes of our old language, our old lusts, and our old habits. Furthermore, the word James used for filthiness was actually an ancient medical term for wax built up in the ear, your ear wax. Just as a physical wax makes a person deaf, all our unconfessed offenses, hot tempers, and unresolved bitterness act as spiritual wax that makes us completely deaf to the great teacher. And this is exactly why James warns us two verses earlier, which we may not have read just now. "For every person to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:19. If we are going to learn anything, we must practice unlearning by carrying our cross and clearing out this spiritual wax so that our hearts are ready to hear. Now, the second dynamic is to learn. Even as we are continually clearing out this spiritual wax from our ears, the text tells us how to learn. And look at the second half of verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Notice the three distinct things on the screen here. James tells us to adopt or do. First, we must have the right posture with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is the teachable spirit. When you read the word with meekness, you bow to his authority. You don't argue with God. You don't get defensive. And you do not try to twist the scripture to fit your own preferences. Second, we have to have the right action. Receive. Receive. The specific word James used here means to receive, means to welcome a guest into your home. You cannot just reach out and snatch the word of God like a textbook we are trying to master intellectually. We must welcome warmly the word of God to come inside and take up residence in our hearts. Third, we must nurture what we are receiving, the implanted word. The word of God is a living seed, and a seed does not grow on its own by accident. It must be intentionally cultivated. In other words, we must take a deep interest in the word of God, reading it, seeking to understand it, meditating on it daily, and always listening with an intent to obey. I repeat, always listening with the intent to obey. The third dynamic of the curriculum of discipleship is relearn. Simultaneously, while we are trying to learn and receive the word, we must continually relearn to obey it. James tells us how to complete the practicum in verse 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. True learning is never meant to be hoarded in our notebooks and files. It must be lived out. A study of the Bible gives us knowledge about God, but obedience gives us true personal knowledge of God. There's a difference. I repeat, a study of the Bible gives us knowledge about God, but obedience gives us true personal knowledge of God. If the word convicts you about a sharp tongue, don't wait. Apologize to your friend, to your spouse, even to your child or a colleague the very same day. We relearn by immediate obedience. But James warns us of a great danger. He says that if we are just hearers only, we are like a man who glances at the mirror and walks away, and he immediately forgets what he looks like. When we look into the mirror of God entirely on our own, we deceive ourselves quite easily. We quickly forget our spiritual blind spots. Let me speak directly to those who have been in the faith for a long time. And I count myself as one, being with the church for more than 25 years. You know, whenever I prepare sermons or study or whatever it is, it's me first. It's always ministering to me first. Because of our age or because of our experience, it is easy to assume that we have graduated from God's school. But there's no protection in the years. Just look at the scripture. It was in their later years, not their youth, that men like Noah, David, Solomon, and Hezekiah so grievously faltered. Teachability must be a two-way street. We must unlearn, and all of us, not just the older, you know, in the faith, all of us, we must relearn the presumption that we have learned all there is to learn. We attend one course, maybe we go to seminary, that we have learned. No. Or that we can only learn from those who are older than us. There are people who are younger, maybe younger in the faith, who can teach me a thing or two about faith. We will never learn obedience in isolation. To truly relearn obedience, we need to do so in community, in fellowship groups of twos and threes. For a start, we don't need a formal program to do this. It can work by existing friendships that we have, by intentionally meeting, by intentionally steering and centering conversations toward our spiritual life in Christ and biblical accountability. Only in this way, practice consistently within a safe environment, that we can truly learn to confess our faults, pray and intercede for one another. And this is how iron sharpens iron. And this is how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I'll be very candid with you. There are very many occasions as a leader in this church or otherwise when I have privately struggled with intense anger on behalf of fellow leaders or other persons who have been wronged, hurt, or subjected to injustice. No, I didn't experience the injustice firsthand. I'm on behalf of another person. More often than not, I was like Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane. The sword is drawn, ready to cut off the ear of the Roman soldiers about to arrest Jesus. Around 5 years ago, in a fellowship over coffee with then senior pastor Reverend Lai Soon Loi, he put a name to the disease I had after I shared with him. He called it vicarious anger. There is even a name for that, vicarious anger. I learned that from a biblical perspective, feeling rage or indignation on behalf of another person, such as a victim of injustice, is not inherently sinful, but is highly dangerous and requires strict management. The Bible differentiates between righteous anger or indignation as one which aligns with God's holiness, such as in Jesus when he drove out the traders at the temple in Jerusalem. There's a difference between that and sinful, uncontrolled rage that always lurking inside me. Today, I cannot say I won't draw the sword when angered vicariously. And so I invite you to hold up the mirror of God's word to me in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, will you do so likewise? Brothers and sisters, I know that hearing all this clearing out the spiritual wax in your ears, putting back the drawn swords, and inviting others to hold out a mirror to our lives, I feel like a very tall order for many of us today. We don't want to share. Some of us may be feeling a bit overwhelmed, wondering how will we ever master this curriculum. Now, if you are feeling discouraged or heavy laden by this, please take a deep breath. You know, it's not remember the character of our great teacher. Remember Jesus. God is infinitely patient and gentle with us. He does not demand that we fix everything by tomorrow. I didn't hear that. He simply asks us to take one step at a time, one lesson and one day at a time, as Jesus himself promised us, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of compassion. And as long as we maintain a teachable spirit, he will faithfully and gently guide us in his ways, as I have experienced myself. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not snuff out. Now, as long as we walk beside him, bearing this easy yoke and maintaining a teachable spirit, then what is the result? How will our report book look like? Now, the ultimate blessing of this curriculum of discipleship goes far beyond head knowledge. It results in a life that is continually transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior and Master Jesus Christ. It is said that the true test of Christian knowledge is not how much we understand, but how far our knowledge is actually affecting our lives. It is one thing is to possess a clear intellectual grasp of biblical doctrine, but it's quite another thing to experience the grace of that doctrine in our daily walk. The power of the gospel is best seen not in great preaching or glorious music, but in transformed lives. When we remain teachable, we step into that abundant life and purpose Jesus promised in John 10. And I want to say this, James reveals two wonderful outcomes in our report book. First is abundant faithfulness. Jesus promises that the one who actively obeys the word, he will be what? Blessed in his doing, James 1:25. The evidence of a teachable spirit in God's report book is an increasingly fruitful life, Galatians 5. I'm not breaking any new ground. This is not a new thing. Elder Jeffrey Goh, again, in January, reminded us that this fruitfulness is beautifully displayed through a transformed character. And I'll expand here a little. It is a life that is overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Simple acts of love and kindness. If you are wondering what this kind of fruitfulness looks like in everyday life, consider this beautiful example of our sister in Christ, Jessie So. Don't put her on the spot. Don't look at her. Look at Jessie So. Now, we all know her very well, and then she's by no means a selfish or self-absorbed person. In fact, out of a deep and genuine love for the brothers and sisters, she has generously contributed her lovingly prepared home-cooked fare to our church fellowship events, including today, this morning. Correct? Yeah. The jelly, yeah, that's right. On the many occasions, despite having some health issues and times, you know, pain and all that constrain her movement. Now, this is a very recent event, like 2 weeks ago that she spoke with me on this. She related to me an anecdote at a recent community event near her house, when she noticed a very young boy fretting over the loss of an ice cream treat. She said that in her introverted nature, normally, her inclination would have been to mind her own business and to let the mother of the child or others handle the matter. But at that moment, she persistently beckoned the upset child and offered him a fresh serving of the ice cream. The boy finally decided to accept the ice cream Jesse served. Now, it was a happy ending for him and for Jesse, obviously, in the end. Beyond this obvious good deed, what I found most encouraging was that she shared the story with me out of the blue. I mean, you know, almost every Sunday, I drive her to church as well. I give her a lift. This is out of the blue, she just told me that story. And I must say that it's probably Holy Spirit led. She began not by sharing the story first. She began by saying, since she became a Christian, she has changed. Since she became a Christian, she has changed. Christ in her has made her a very different person. At that moment, I knew that she had internalized the often taught command to love your neighbor as yourself. And I held up that mirror to her. I quoted the verse to her as a matter of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, I know Jesse doesn't want me to say her name, doesn't want her account to be shared. But I think this is a divine moment. I was still wondering what story can I say, and then that story just came out. It's a beautiful fruit of a teachable spirit, isn't it? Even when we have walked with the Lord for years, a true disciple never acts like they have graduated from God's school. Her life is a living testimony, at least this account, proving that you are never too old or too experienced to be God's pupil. But the blessings of a teachable spirit are not only seen outwardly in good deeds, they are also experienced deeply inward. And this brings me to the second wonderful outcome of our report book, so to speak, daily deliverance. James promised that the implanted word is able to what? Save your souls. In the past, you were saved from the penalty of sin. That's your salvation. In the future, you will be saved from the presence of sin. That's your glorification. But right now, in the present, you and I need, or shall I say, desperately need to be saved every day from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Because we still live in fallen flesh, the Word of God has the inherent supernatural power to deliver us daily from the destructive habits and our stubborn pride. Now, this saving of the soul is not just about overcoming bad habits. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And daily deliverance is about the living Word of God rescuing our minds and emotions from the darkest doubts when we are suffering, when we are in the dark school of affliction, the temptation to sink into this spiritual despair is immense. It's very great. We are tempted to believe that God has abandoned us. This is exactly when the implanted word of God must actively save our souls by delivering us from our fears and our despairs. I have learned much about this truth, this particular daily deliverance, through decades of ministry. The most profound example of daily deliverance I have witnessed was when my own family was brought into this dark school of affliction. Last year, as many of you know, my wife Serene passed on in the final weeks of her suffering, the physical agony pressed so very heavily on her that she asked me if God has forsaken her. Now, she was clearly recalling God's promise in Hebrews 13 that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So I wasn't going to quote that verse again, Hebrews 13:5, back to her again. And I pondered how to reply her. And the Holy Spirit spoke through me and said, and I said, well, to my knowledge, the only person who ever truly experienced the forsakenness of God was Jesus Christ at the cross when He cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus entered that total darkness so that we would never have to. Even in her final moments of agony, Serene maintained a tender, teachable spirit and did not allow the spiritual wax of bitterness to build up in her affliction. She received the word with meekness. In that moment, the implanted word literally save her soul. He rescued her mind and her emotions from the great danger of spiritual despair. She found abiding peace in the truth that because Jesus was forsaken, she would never be. And it's the same for us. She never asked that question again. And that is how the implanted word saves our soul. Brothers and sisters, whatever the season in our lives, our highest calling is growing as disciples and making disciples of all nations. The church, this church, is but one of the schools, a training ground for obedience to Jesus. Where else? So are our workplaces, so are our schools, our homes, our neighborhoods. In ordinary times, in good times and in the bad, in afflictions, wherever we are and whatever the situation may be, we may be personally engaged in, God providentially arranges every single moment in yours and my life to teach us something, some spiritual truth, both personally and collectively, to ultimately become more like Jesus. Along this journey, we may falter and we may struggle, but the core question remains, will we continue to come to Jesus and learn from Him? The only thing that we bring to this lifelong discipleship is a teachable spirit. Unlearning our pride, humbling learning the implanted word, and relearning obedience in community. There's this profound Chinese idiom that captures this exact posture, 成蒙力学. It just means standing in the snow at the master's door. Standing in the snow at the master's door. 成蒙力学. It paints the picture of a student so deeply reverent and hungry for the truth that he will endure any hardship or cold just to be taught. As disciples of Christ, this must be our lifelong stance. When we maintain this humble posture, we lay hold of God's great promise, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25:9. And it is out of this posture of being constantly taught by him that Jesus promises rivers of living water will flow from our hearts. John 7:38. The Holy Spirit will so fill us that we become a refreshing fountain of abundant fruitfulness, quickening and blessing everyone around us. The course of curriculum will require us to deny ourselves, giving up our old mindsets, our old ways and means, and our old habits to take up the cross. The cost will be high. I'm not going to minimize that. But the priceless reward of the abundant fruitfulness is abundant fruitfulness and daily deliverance. That far surpasses any earthly investment that you and I are going to make in this commitment to the school of discipleship. And it's more than just a personal blessing. This transformed life is exactly what God uses to advance the Great Commission. You see, the world is not looking for a presentation of gospel necessarily only. They are looking for a demonstration of it. When the people in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools and neighborhoods witness our daily deliverance from pride and see our lives overflowing with abundant fruitfulness, they are drawn to the Master. A teachable disciple naturally becomes a disciple maker. So as we step out to make disciples, we hold fast to Jesus' final promise in Matthew 8:28-20. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so this is to be your primary purpose and mine until we see Jesus. And on that great day when we finally see Jesus and we finish our earthly schooling and stand before him, he will not look at how much theological information we have hoarded, but whether we have faithfully maintained a humble, teachable spirit. If we have maintained the reverence of Cheng Meng Li Xue, we will experience the ultimate joy of our master looking at us, declaring, Ru Zi Ke Jiao, which means a truly teachable child. Ru Zi Ke Jiao. I like to think that when we finally hear him say, when we hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. The good and faithful servant, the good he's praising is just that, our lifelong willingness to remain his pupil. In the meantime, like my secondary three form teacher in her remarks to me, it is not too far-fetched to imagine Jesus writing in our report book on our 34th anniversary, Matthew, Janice, always adopt a teachable spirit. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And it only leaves us today on our 34th anniversary to respond to these gracious words of our Lord. And I'd like for us to please stand. And let's join our voices to sing this hymn, Speak, O Lord, as a prayer to the Lord in response to the message that he has for us.
Your darkness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of hope that can never fail, let the truth reveal over our belief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us cross the heights of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time, that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Amen. Please be seated.